every one of those stories is true. You know, the thing that I think and I feel as I watch that, I realize how much I want to change. I want to be different. I see things in my own life that says, I don't want to be like that anymore. And you know, this morning we are finishing up the series on Titus, a book of displaying, of manifesting, of showing in our lives that there is beauty, that there is goodness, that there is grace we don't deserve. And that our lives look drastically different than those around us. And this morning, as we finish up this book, I pray you'll be asking yourself, how do I want to be different? And more than that, how does God want me to change? How does He purposing the work of the Holy Spirit in my life that I would be a different person now, tomorrow than I am today, a year down the road than I am today, 10 years down the road than I am today? And so this morning, let's grab our Bibles. If you have them, turn to Titus chapter 3. It will be on my screen to my left to my right, as we will read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 15 of chapter 3, the book of Titus. Hear now the word of the Lord. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us, that you would change us, that you would expose us, and then tell us. Tell us what you've done for us. Tell us who we are now in you and not who we used to be. Oh God, let us be different. Lord, would you change the self-righteousness in our hearts? Change our addictions to substances and to self. Change this obsession that we have with all of these created things. And Lord, turn our hearts to our Creator and our Savior, our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you. We offer ourselves to you now. Speak to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in July now. All right, so we are past the halfway point of the year. And let me ask, how many of you made a New Year's resolution this year? You've all learned better. All right, well, it makes this really easy now. Well, if many of you did, statistics say by the end of January, 40% of you had already failed. And if you made it all the way to April, guess what the number is then? 75%. And I can imagine if you make it to June, there's probably like two of you, if all of you actually did this, would actually today have like kept your resolution that there actually would be some difference in your life. You see that there's a failure often with these desires in our hearts. And one of the things that the gospel, that Jesus does and changes in a life is that we want to change. And that we are supposed to change. Doesn't mean it's overnight. Doesn't mean that we don't fall. But when you look at what we once were to who we are now, there is a difference. John Stott said this. He was talking with a little girl from India. She was Hindu and brought up in a strict Hindu family. And she had come across some Christians in her short little life. Somebody asked her one day what she thought a Christian was. She thought for a few moments and replied, "Well, as far as I can see, a Christian is somebody who is different from everybody else." And John Stott writes, "Would that that would be true." And one of the things that Paul is getting at time and time again in this letter to Titus is trying to get that there is supposed to be a difference in us. And as we've seen throughout the series, the problem with many of us is that the difference is not so different. The difference between what we once were and who we are is not so different. And what I want to see this morning is seeing again, what is the hope for change? And we're going to look at the things that are the barriers. What are the obstacles? What are the things keeping you from the change that God is desiring to do in you? That you truly would be different as God would have us be different. And so this morning, being different is going to require that we get three things: the be, the because, and the bewares of change. The be, the because, and the bewares of change. Let's think about where we've been so far in this book. That Paul has been writing to this church planner, this pastor on the island of Crete, which we say is like Pirate Bay. All right, so we use the analogy, think Homer Simpson meets Jack Sparrow. You get an idea of what life is like on Crete. All right, so that is the cultural norm of what's going on in there, and that Paul had gone on this island, had preached the gospel, and all of a sudden these people are seeing that Jesus is their need, that they're screwed up, but Jesus is the answer, and all of a sudden these people start coming to faith in Jesus, and so now Paul is telling Titus, "I put you there so that you can come and to begin to put together and to disciple and to bring the real lasting change, the renewal that the gospel promises to us." Because we are the first fruits. That what God is desiring to do in you and me is to begin to show one another and to show in all of creation what God will one day do when He returns. To bring true wholeness, true peace, true shalom, true renewal. That Christ the first fruits and then us and then ultimately at His return shall be the entire renewal and paradise that we long for. And what we find as we look to an island made of pirates is the idea that there's the pirate code of conduct. I mean, who's watched Pirates of the Caribbean? All right, what's the one rule we all know about? Parley, which we learn is merely a guideline, not really a rule. You know, there's this idea and this value within the pirate code of dishonor. And just like that, in this culture, what will become clear in the first few verses is that what Paul is dealing with this issue of dishonor within the broader culture and how that's affecting those in his church. You see, when we begin looking through this list of these B's, he says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, ready for good work, speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy. What these things are showing is that there's an issue of honor. And what Paul is going to do for us is show us what is the practical implication of what it means that the gospel is the center of our life, that in everything, with everything, we strive to exemplify and live out and let the gospel school us in how we are to live. And so he uses the idea of honor to be the test subject, the area for us to begin to see how we do this. Because I mean, I think for many of us, it's maybe something we're struggling with. Oh, it sounds great, this change, this gospel somewhere alive, but how does this hit the road? How does this really bring change? And so I want to show you in a few moments how that happens. All right, so he is dealing with the broader cultural sin of dishonor and all the different ways that it plays itself out. It plays itself out in our attitudes. It plays itself out in our actions. It plays itself out in our words, how we treat one another. And he's saying that there is this honor that is to be given because of the gospel's working in our life. That there's this display in our actions, in our attitudes, in our words that should display what God has done in us. And you may be asking now, well, what's the connection? When we begin to understand the connection between slave and heir, in verse 3 he'll talk about that you were slaves. And later on he will say, but then you will become heirs of eternal life. And I want you to think the difference between a slave and an heir. A slave is controlled and is controlled by created things, created ones. So they're under the power, they're under control of someone or something else. An heir is different, right? An heir has power and control over created things, right? You inherit the created things. Is everyone kind of vibing with that? So created things, power over me, so it could be a substance, it could be material things, it could be my desire for self, my unwillingness to not get my way. I'm a created thing, right? So you're part of the problem as well. And so all these things have power and control us. We're slave to them. But what Paul will say is that what the gospel does is it makes us heirs. That we're free. That these things no longer need to control us, that we now through Christ are more than conquerors. We are inheritors in him of all things, that we now can begin to experience the original creation mandate. What did God tell Adam in the garden? To be fruitful and multiply and have what? Dominion. Have control. Manage created things underneath them. And see how the gospel will school us in this. What does he point to when he talks about how they were saved? You were saved, he says, not because of works done by righteousness. So he's saying, you don't deserve it. All right, if this morning, if you've come to see that Jesus is the only answer and you've come to be saved by him, the reason is grace. You don't deserve it. You've done nothing that says that God says, oh, they're a pretty good person. I'll pick them. No, it's undeserved. You have undeserved, and what does an heir receive? Prince William, he walks in the room, what does he get? Respect, honor. Is he the king? No, he's the heir to the throne. That by his position, by his relationship, honor is given to him. So what we find in the gospel, what is one of the fruits, is that through Jesus Christ, not merely are we forgiven of our sins, not merely are our debts erased, but we are put in a position of rightness with God. And more than that, we are his children. We are his heirs. And so then there is this honor being bestowed upon us, returned dignity to us, that is deserved or undeserved? What's the answer? Undeserved. And so how the gospel schools us in response to honor says, how do I honor someone who doesn't deserve it? Well, the first step is I get that I didn't deserve it either. And so I give honor. And so some of you are already asking the question, all right, I got some scumbags in my life. And so there's appropriate levels of honor, right? There's some that the honor you can give them is not smacking them and saying a bunch of different words that you would probably regret with anyone else. But you're cordial. That would mean to honor maybe a parent who's a scumbag, someone who's extremely hurt you. I mean, imagine if this was gotten in politics today. It says we may differ and differ on some main things, but we don't differ on everything. And we can be cordial. We can show honor. We can show respect and dignity. And why? Not merely because, number one, that I have received honor and dignity undeserved, but also whose image are they created in? I remember one theologian said that you've never come across any mere mortal. Any person, no matter how scarred and devastated, ultimately has been created in whose image? God's. And by his created image, there is a certain level of dignity and respect that we can give them, no matter how irrespectful they've acted. This doesn't mean that you are chummy-chummy with them all. doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're acting as if they're a saint when they're not. We're not saying that. What we are saying is that just going back with bitterness and anger and just demeaning them, a way that we respond with the gospel is, I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve the honor and dignity. And I know they don't either. But how I want to show them how God has changed me is I want to at least show a certain level of honor and dignity and respect, not because they deserve it, but because they've been created in His image, and I realize that I am the chief of sinners, and I have messed up more than anyone else in this room. You see, the gospel is schooling in honor, and that's the issue He's dealing with. And so what I want to see is that if we're really to change, if we're really to be living this out in our lives, these three things we need. And first is that we need to be deliberate. All right, what is He doing when He says, be, 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 be? What is He telling you? Be, all right? Action. Be deliberate. And the problem with many of us in our lives is that we want to change, but we don't act on wanting to change, right? And so the idea is like this. I've heard Craig Rochelle use the example of good intentions versus God intentions. So good intentions he defines as this. He says good intentions are the ideas we have that motivate us to set and achieve goals that we seriously, genuinely want to accomplish. But God intentions go way beyond this because they rely on discovering and acting on what He wants us to do. Whereas good intentions are what we come up with, God intentions are our Father's ideas. So what's the difference between good intention and God intention? Good intention is something that you generally, you want to do. You really do want to change. I really do want to lose 30 pounds. I really do want to watch and not sound as much like a sailor when I talk. I really do want to cut back from 3 packs a day to one or none. I really do want to change. That's good. He says God intentions are something even more than that. God intentions require discovery and action. And so for some of us in the room, the reason why you don't know how the gospel looks in action is because you aren't trying to discover what He wants you to do. Where's your level? It says ignorance is bliss, right? Better ask forgiveness than ask for permission is what I say. All right, so you're kind of this idea that I don't want to discover what His will is. And so Paul is being very clear to Titus, show them what His will is for them. It's this discovery of coming to His Word and saying, God, would You show me what it looks like to be and act and display Jesus in my life? I don't want to just do what I want to do. I want to do what You want me to do. I want to display that. And so that means I don't just need good intentions. I need God intentions. So for some of you this morning, I really want to ask you, and I think it's something that all of us need to do, is saying, where in my life am I seeking in the Word of God to say, God, show me, help me discover what You desire for my life. Some of you are afraid of that. Because frankly, you kind of want to change, but not really. You're afraid what's going to mean to you. It's like some of you are so afraid to go on the mission field or to say, yes, I'll go, because you say, I mean, how many of us, if you've been born and raised in the church, this is a church person problem. You know, you think, will you go for the world for Jesus? And like, maybe. Because I'm afraid if I say yes, I'm signed up for like sub-Sahara Africa, and I'm in the middle of the jungle, and my hair's going to be horrible, I'm going to be eating weird bugs and animals, and I'm going to hate every moment of it, so let's see. We'll fill this out. Come on, we'll kind of tip our toes in. That's kind of the response that many of us have thought if you've been that church person. The same even if you're not a church person. The thing is with our sins is when we're a slave to the sins in our life, they have power, they have control over us, so we kind of like them. It's a love-hate relationship. You hate what it does in your life, but for some reason you can't let go. What that's showing you is that it has power over you. You are a slave to it. And so how Paul remedies and says, if this is how you want to change, you must be deliberate. Be deliberate. Discover and then act. And how you do that is in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. That's what's different between you know, behavior modification of get yourself up by your bootstraps was saying, and every step I said, God, help me. Show me what you want me to do. God, give me the power to take the actions. That's what's different. I say that what defines a Christian is repentance and dependence. To acknowledge our sin, to acknowledge that we're screwed up and say, God, help me. God, you're my only hope. Help me to discover. Help me to act. I am reliant upon you for any change in my life. Like the example last week of the sailboat. You put up the sail, but God is the power for movement in your life. You see, when we begin to see and discover what God wants for us, we find very quickly it's not about the externals. Some of you are really good at the externals. Externally, you can look like a pretty good person. You've been trained and schooled long enough in your life that you can avoid some of the big things that others would really see as bad. You can kind of make your life look nice and tidy. But the reality is, even for you who think maybe this is somebody else's message, no, this is your message. Because when you find a God of compassion, of humility, of love, that's not merely on the external, but an internal change that is brought out externally. And I want to ask, for some of you who've been the longtime church person, are you compassionate like Jesus? Do you realize that his standard for murder isn't just when you literally take out the gun or the knife, or literally choke someone when you've choked them in your head? The adultery is not merely the physical act, but in the thoughts. Like what Jesus is saying, it is so much deeper and bigger than you imagine. I don't just want you to be focused on the legality of an action. I want you to see the honor of an action. I mean, think of the difference between legal and honorable. What is my goal when I'm concerned about the legal? I am driving like I did on vacation, and I'm not paying attention. And I don't really care to pay attention, to be honest. I'm concerned with other things. And I'm going much too quick. What is my concern in that moment? Am I trying to be honorable, or am I trying to focus on the legal? The legal. I don't want to get caught, right? So for some of you, the reality is why you've been a pseudo good person in your life is because of the legal. You don't want to get caught. You don't want to be exposed. You don't want to deal with those things. And unfortunately, in much of Christianity, that has been seen as this is what following Jesus looks like. Concerned with the legal. The difference is what the gospel should do in our life is seek the honorable. So my question no longer is, will I get caught? But the question becomes, does this bring honor to him? I'm not worried about the caught, not caught, the legalities, the fine line, but saying, is my speech really honoring to him? Are my actions really honoring to him? I want to honor him. And so this deliberate action is saying, I'm not concerned merely with the legal. No, I'm not merely concerned with the external. No, I want the heart, my heart to be changed. And from the heart will flow everything else in my life. If you think your answer for being better is just if I stop doing this, I stop doing that, boom, 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 it's not going to work. But when you say, God, I want to honor you in this. I want to honor you in my attitude. I want to honor you in my actions. I want to honor you in my words. I'm not concerned whether, is that right? Or, you know, I'm like, well, technically, I wasn't really doing that. It wasn't really gossip, technically. Because they kind of already knew it, right? So we're looking for the technicalities. He says, no, you seek, I want to honor, not the legal. And you see, one of the reasons that this imperative for us to be deliberate is because of the because. And this is what is the difference between just mere behavior modification and real gospel transformation is we have to get to the because. So often you'll be listening to TV preachers, maybe you hear these guys on PBS and these self-help individuals, and they have all these great ideas how you can change. But they never tie it to the because. And that is something you'll find throughout the New Testament. Whenever there is this imperative, is tied to the indicative. What that means is whenever there's this call to do, it is connected with the what has been done for us. And so as Paul is thought about be delivered in BBB, he says in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passion and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another, but," I love buts, I cannot lie. Okay, all right, but when the goodness, that there's this beauty in the scriptures that you'll have like, it's like, horrible, 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 but yes, you know, there's a beauty of buts in the Bible. But you're once far from him, enemies of God, but that this but is the because, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior. I mean, see how Paul is describing this God whom we serve is. He's good. He's loving and kind. And he came and entered in. He appeared. And what did he do when he came? He came to bring salvation. He came to save us. Not because we earned it. Not because we were good enough and special enough and doggone it, people liked us. He saved us because of no reason but his love, but his mercy, but his grace, undeserved favor in your life. By the washing of regeneration that he brought, all those things in your life that brought you dirty hands. We all have them. You can start looking through your life time and time again of all these things that you know in your heart of hearts did not bring pleasure to him. His standard is perfection, and that we would stand for him clean. And we know in ourselves all we have is filth. We said what he brought was cleansing. You're not dirty anymore. He says renewal by the Holy Spirit. He says you're not the same anymore. You've been changed. That he is starting something new. You are a new creation. And when he begins to say how much he has given, he says he poured out on us richly. He's not miserly. He's prodigal. He's extravagant. He is pouring and pouring richly grace and mercy and love and kindness. So that being justified, what that means is that we are made right with God. No longer are we enemies, but now we are accepted, that we are loved, that we are his children. And we receive this by grace, but through faith, that we may become heirs, inheritors, according to the hope of eternal life. And Paul says that this is so important that I say this is trustworthy. You can bank on this reality. And I says you must insist. You ever met somebody who insists? You know, that they just won't give up. I mean, they just go and they go like they won't give in. Sometimes they drive you nuts. And see, what Paul is calling Titus and what he's calling me to do to you is to insist that this because is everything. And do you really think it's everything? You see that this is in center. If we are to be, we must know because. Insist on these things so that we may be careful to devote ourselves to good works. That this is excellent and profitable for the people. And so this morning, my question for you is, have you come to the moment to understand the because? Have you really begun to see, all right, you haven't done so many bad things that you're beyond his love and you aren't good enough to deserve his love. That it is totally undeserved and his love is immense and free and gracious and good. And it is freely given to you this morning. And I tell you with every amount of thing, of trustworthiness, of truth, of facts, I want you to bank on this to know that this is yours in Jesus. I want you to know this. I want you to have this so that you can be, because you can never be without because. And so this morning, would you come and realize that you are screwed up? And guess what? You're in really good company. Look around. They may look like nice people around you, but they screwed up. Seriously. They got all the skeletons in the closet that they don't want anyone else to see either. All these things lying underneath the surface, we're all in the same company. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has missed the mark. And we come together to say our only hope together is Jesus Christ. And you see, we need to be, we need the because, and we need to know the bewares. And so there's three things that we need to beware of. The first one is a defining past. Verse 3. I mean, as he's talking about this change in the life, he brings to reminder something. He brings to reminder their past. He says, for we ourselves were once. You know, some of you can't get beyond your past. It keeps coming up again and again and again and again. He says, let's be honest, you were once this. And as he describes these folks, is it very flattering? Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves, malice, envy, hating, being hated. All right? You're like, wow, yeah, I want to hang out with that person. He's saying that for many of us, our past are defining our presence. We receive labels. We've all had that scarlet letter. And many of us know the pain that that brings. And I know there's moments where what often happens and why it is so critical to keep on going to the because and understand that you were once this, but not anymore. Jesus has brought real change. Do not define yourselves by your past. Define yourselves by your position. You're not that anymore. You're His. You're not that anymore. You're loved. You're not that anymore. You're forgiven. You're not that anymore. You're washed. You're not that anymore. To beware of defining yourself by your past. Because what happens is you want to change. You take one step forward and you fail. Who's been on a diet that's failed? Right? You know, you're kind of like, yes! And then I drove by Giordano's. And then you're like, I'll get back on it next week. Maybe next Thursday. Maybe next Friday. And then what happens is that, what do? You revert. You go back. Because sometimes you think that this is all that I am. It's kind of like that movie Megamind. Had this villain. He supposedly gets rid of the good guy. And all of a sudden through this, he's kind of missing having the enemy. So he creates a good guy. But the good guy becomes the bad guy. And he tries to do this and he kind of fails and he thinks, I just kind of revert to being the bad guy again. Because that's really what I am, right? For some of you, just keep on going back. You just think, you know, you look at your past, you look at what you've done, you think, well, that's what I am. I'm this label, I'm this thing. And what you need to be reminded this morning is that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are not that anymore. Your past does not define you. The person of Jesus defines you. You are no longer a slave. What are you? I want everyone to say it. What are you? I'm an heir. What are you? I'm an heir. I'm an inheritor of the riches of God, of Jesus. I'm not that slave anymore. What power does that things have over you anymore if you're in Christ? Nothing. The demands are gone. What's that sin in your life that you just can't seem to break free from? And if you're honest, you're a slave to it. You can't seem to get away from it. Beware of defining by your past actions, your past labels. Define yourself by your position. Second, we need to beware of distracting peculiars. Verses 8 to 9. Insist on these things, be fruitful, to devote themselves to good work. So there's these main things you're supposed to be devoted to. He says these things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So what often happens? You want change? He'll get you caught up in the particulars. He'll get you caught up in all these minor things that distract you from the major thing. Very simple. It happens all the time. Well, I need to go. Think about your to-do list. I need to do this. Oh, there's this thing right over here. Oh, this thing over here. And all of a sudden, you've done all these peculiars and things on the periphery that you've missed the main thing. And so he's saying, if you really want that change, you must beware of those distractions. The things at the end are not profitable, are not the main thing. And the question for you this morning, what are those things? What are those things, if you're really, really honest with yourself, you say, it really doesn't matter. Or it really is not going to make that big of a difference. It isn't the main thing. And to see, are these things distracting me from what I am really supposed to do? It happens in our lives, happens in our families, happens in our corporations, happens in our churches. The distractions, the small things, keep us from the main thing. He says, don't get caught up in this. Because it's really easy to get caught up in. But these things are the periphery. These things are not profitable. These things are worthless. And so we need to beware of distracting peculiars. And thirdly, we need to beware of divisive people. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says crystal clear, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So not merely is it a problem with your past, problem with getting distracted with these other things in your life that ultimately are worthless or don't really matter. The problem is people and a certain kind of people. In the church, he's talking about divisive people. People who all they can do is criticize and just obsess over the particulars and not over the main thing. This will distract a church. This will keep from change. This will keep from transformation. It will keep in your life as well. If you are hanging out with a certain type of people who go always into the direction that you fall into, what's going to happen if you keep on hanging out with those type of people? All right, your teenager is hanging out, quote unquote, with the wrong crowd. What are you telling them? Don't hang out with them. Why? Because you're going to go in the same direction. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, we have to remind that we have to understand this whole thing that you either are a thermostat or a thermometer. And you need to understand what you are in those circumstances. Because to who does Jesus hang out with? He's hanging out with, quote unquote, drunkards, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. He's hanging out with some, quote unquote, unreputable people in society. You see, in those circumstances, what Jesus was, he was a thermostat. He set the temperature. You know, there's certain friends, maybe you're that friend that when you're around them, things change. They don't go a certain direction. You see, I can be around these people because I'm the thermostat. There's other people in your life that when you're around them, you become the thermometer. And if they're good, they love Jesus, that's a great thing. But if they don't, what happens is you just go back into those old ways. You go back in just the same rut you were always in. And so you must beware of divisive people. You must beware of those who will keep you from going and becoming what God is calling you to be. You see, the problem so often with these people is they pull us away little by little, and you don't even see it. That slowly we are being drifting and moving away from what God is calling us to be and to go. And see, what I long for each of our lives, what I long for our church, what I long to see in this community is a movement of grace, a movement of transformation in my life, in your life, in the lives of those around us. And how that will happen is by us discovering, being active and reliant upon the Spirit of God, searching, God, would you, I want to honor you in all that I do. That we keep on coming back to the because this is who I am. This is what Christ has done for me. This has changed everything in my life. I am now an heir, and now I need to start thinking like an heir. I'm no longer a slave. I am a son. And that we are very knowledgeable to say that we are not, we are aware of the schemes of our adversary. Beware of how our past can define us. Beware of the distractions, of the peculiarities, the periphery things. And beware of the simple, simple thing of divisive people. Who are those people who are dragging you away and people who are dragging you to Jesus? John Wesley once wrote, "As a very little dust will disorder a clock and the least sand will obscure our sight, so the least grain of sin which is upon the heart will hinder its right motion toward God." His idea is very simple. A sand of grain in a clock can mess it up. My boys have a Lightning McQueen radio-controlled car, and they decide to take it in the sandbox. You know what happened? It's a decoration now, right? So that's what it is. There's like a nice little McQueen thing. It doesn't move anymore. Why? Because this little particle of sand got in way of the motion. What's that particle of sand in your life that's keeping you from the motion, the movement of the gospel in your life? And saying this morning, oh God, would you take it? For some of you, it's God, would you show me it? For some of you, maybe the thing that's showing you what it is because it's irritating your eye right now. You know, when there's a speck of sand in your eye, you know it. And you're knowing something's wrong and something's in the way and you feel it. When it's the clock, the reason you know is you see that it's not moving, and so you're stuck. Are you feeling stuck right now? And you see, with all these things, while we always come back to the because, is because in Jesus alone our hope is found. Man, when we were singing Christ alone, man, that was awesome this morning. In Christ alone my hope is found. This morning, let us come again to see the difference that Jesus makes in our life. Own up to our sin. Thankful that the one we come to is not condemning and judgmental, but the one who gave himself for us and showers you and showers me with loving kindness, with undeserved favor, with goodness. And seeing him saying to us now show that. I have made you something different. I have made you to reflect that. Be the difference that I have given myself for you to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we all want change. We have failed you. We look at our lives and we see this love-hate relationship with the sin in our lives. And Lord, we plead that you would intervene, that you would help us, that we would rely upon you to discover, to act, rely upon you as we come once again to the schooling of the gospel to see how that informs and transforms and changes our lives and our actions, to see even in the smallest minute things what the gospel implications are. Oh God, would you help us to see the things that are the obstacles, the things that are the sand particles in our life that are keeping us from this motion, keeping us from this movement. And Lord, may always be your grace, be the movement, the foundation, the power, the hope. It's not because that I deserve it. It's not because of any works I have done in righteousness, but purely, purely based upon your mercy and undeserved favor. And God, we all in this room this morning need undeserved mercy. We all need grace. We all need mercy. Shower upon us. Change us. Change our city. For you are our God, and you are the God of this city. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.